and Answers begins right now.
You are tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Children are bombarded with ideas that are contrary to biblical truth through their educational system, media, and their friends. More than ever, Christian children need to learn to think well and develop skills to discern truth from error and good arguments from bad arguments. How can we ground our children in the Christian worldview and equip them with good thinking skills? The last time we were together, Pat and his guest, Elizabeth Urbanowitz, began an important discussion regarding principles that build a Christian worldview. If you've missed any part of this message, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this interview entitled Foundation Worldview with Elizabeth Urbanowitz, and find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now, let's get right to the conclusion.
And then say, well, some people feel like puppies are fun. And then other people, while the puppy is chewing on their shoe, do not feel like puppies are fun. So that is a feeling. You just have them give themselves a hug and say feeling. And then just keep playing this game over and over and over, just for little ones to create in their minds this category of, oh, that's true, or that's not true, or that's somebody's feeling about it, just so that they're recognizing the difference between something that's objective that you can provide evidence to show is true or not true versus something that is subjective that's based on somebody's inner emotional world. With older kids, what we recommend you do, you know, make some kind of dessert that they like. You know, in the US, chocolate chip cookies are really popular, you know, so we recommend, you know, maybe make some chocolate chip cookies with kids and then say, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of a list of sentences about these cookies that are either true or false, no matter what anybody thinks, feels, or believes about them. And the example I give is I say, I'm a really strange person. I don't like chocolate chips. And so I say, if I close my eyes and I say, these cookies don't have chocolate chips, these cookies don't have chocolate chips, these cookies don't have chocolate chips, can my feelings make the chocolate chips poof disappear? No, my feelings cannot change the truth. So saying these cookies do not have chocolate chips, that's either true or false. And then come up with a list of sentences like that. You know, like these cookies were baked in a home, or these cookies were baked in a store, or these cookies have flour in them. Then come up with a list of sentences that are just based on someone's feelings or preferences, like chocolate chips are gross, or these cookies are too small, or these cookies are too warm, or things like that, just to help them discern the difference between something that's true or false, it's objective, or something that is subjective. It's just based on a personal preference or feeling. So those are just some basic activities to do that you can get concrete ideas to help kids understand this abstract concept of truth.
Yes, you're listening to our interview with Elizabeth Urbanowitz, the founder and CEO of Foundation Worldview. And you can go to their website there and get a lot of information she is talking about. They have a whole curriculum that she is just briefly just skimming the surface on. You'll need to go to their website and see this kind of great stuff she is teaching. You know, Elizabeth, it's important we teach children from a very early age that truth is objective. It's absolute. It's universal. Because I know a lot of times when I'm speaking in churches or at youth conferences, a lot of people are sitting there saying, you know, especially young people, well, that's true for you, but not for me. That's what they're thinking. They might be saying, well, I'm a Christian, so maybe that's true for me. Or, well, that's the preacher, true for him, but not for me. And so a lot of times I had to realize, maybe 20 years ago, I had to start doing this. I had to actually begin with apologetics, you know, that indeed, and define what truth is and how do we know truth, and therefore God's word is truth. And then I could start getting into some Bible exposition, because a lot of them just steeped in relativism, like you said, and that's what they're thinking out there.
Yes, absolutely. And I think, again, you're pointing us towards something that's really important, that a lot of times we think like, oh, as long as the kids know the Bible answers and they have the verses memorized, they understand it. But if we don't hit on this concept of truth, what they're thinking is, this verse is true for some people, or this is true for Christians, or this is true for my mom because she believes it, where we have to lay that foundation for them to understand what is taught in the Bible. Either it's true or it's not true. There is no third option. So what you're pointing out is so important, that we have to make sure that we're laying this foundation for the objective nature of truth as we're teaching them scripture.
Another thing that you brought up that I think is great, you've been talking a lot about false gospels, lately. And these are, you know, false teachings that prevail in the church, even in Christian schools. You know, and I keep telling parents, just because you're sending your kid to, quote, a Christian school or a Christian college, you still have to keep, you know, your antennas up. You don't check your brains out at the door. You know, but what do you mean by false gospel? And how do we help children discern whether they're hearing some kind of false gospel or false message?
Yes. Well, since you're well-versed in worldview and apologetics, you know, the classic worldview framework for understanding the gospel, which is creation, fall, redemption. You know, what does this worldview teach about how we all got here? What does this worldview teach about what's wrong with the world? And then what does this worldview teach about how everything is made right? And a lot of times in the Christian community, we can give a false gospel in that we just want to create moral kids, you know, so that we'll say like, okay, you know, we have the creation part right, that God created us, you know, then we get the fall part right, that we're sinful, but then we just try to correct kids' behavior. And so, but that's not the gospel, that the answer is not us correcting behavior. It's being redeemed through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But then there are so many other false gospels that are out there, even within the Christian community, that especially as progressive Christianity just kind of sneaks into the church, a lot of times what happens in progressive circles is that part of the fall is incorrect. That rather than saying we're fallen humans, you know, who have all been affected by the fall of Adam, what is taught is that, oh, you know what, you just don't love yourself enough. You don't accept yourself enough. I saw this recently just in a book series that was being promoted by different Christian book distributors. And it was advertised all over my Facebook newsfeed as kids Christian fiction. It was this series called The Dream Traveler's Quest. And I read the series and I was like, oh my goodness, this is being advertised all over as kids Christian fiction. And it's actually panentheism. It's teaching that God is in all, you know, not just like indwelling us through the Holy Spirit, but that like God is in the tree and God is in every single human. Mm-hmm. And what was presented as being wrong with the world in this series was just that the kids in the series didn't realize how wonderful and beautiful they were. And that was their main problem. And once they learned to love themselves and accept themselves, then they could live the life that they were meant to live. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is like a huge false gospel, but it's being advertised everywhere as fiction for Christian kids. So we want to make sure that our kids understand that creation, fall, redemption narrative. So that how did we get here? According to the biblical worldview, that God created us in his image and everything was good. What's wrong with the world? The fall, that humans rebelled against God. And so we all have inherited Adam's sin. And how is everything made right? Through our redemption in Jesus. And so that then they can take that paradigm and look when they read a series of books like that and say, wait a minute, this book isn't saying that we're fallen and we need redemption. It's just saying we haven't accepted and loved ourselves as we need to. Or even as we think of alternate theories that are just sneaking into sometimes so many churches as like critical theory is becoming really popular. Well, what is the main problem in critical theory? It's this oppressed oppressor dynamics. And as soon as the oppressed is able to rise up and overcome the oppressor, that is how redemption happens. So we want our kids just to always have this creation, fall, redemption paradigm in their mind to understand what the Bible teaches about creation, fall, and redemption, so that anytime they encounter an idea, whether it's outside the church or even within the church, they're able to say, okay, does this align with the gospel that's presented in scripture? Or is this a false gospel that's masquerading as the true gospel?
Man, that's outstanding. And that's a real handy tool there, creation, fall, redemption. One of the things in churches, one of the reasons so many people aren't able to discern truth and error is, you know, what you point out, emotionalism, that they often feel that really emotions tell us what is true and what is real. And I see that a lot in churches now when you ask young people, how do you know that's true? Well, I feel it. Explain to us, you know, what's wrong with that kind of thinking and how can we change that?
Yes, I think it's really easy for us to buy into this type of thinking that because we had some emotional experience, therefore, whatever we experienced was true. And, you know, even in my younger years, I bought into this lie as well that, you know, a lot of my relationship with God was just based on emotions. Now, as image bearers of the Holy God, we are emotional beings and we do have emotional experiences. And sometimes those emotional experiences are true. However, that's not the foundation of our faith. I remember the first time I actually started to question this is I was in my mid 20s and some Mormon missionaries visited my house. I invited them in and we were chatting about, you know, the gospel, you know, and what we both believed about what is true. And then I said, you know, why should I believe the Book of Mormon? And I'll never forget, you know, they gave me the classic textbook Mormon answer, which at the time I didn't know was the classic textbook Mormon answer. And they said, you just need to pray and ask God if the Book of Mormon is true. And when you pray, you will feel a burning in your bosom and you will just know that the Book of Mormon is true. And internally, I was kind of like laughing at the time because I was just like, this is ridiculous. You know, like this isn't going to happen. But after they left, I thought, you know, if somebody asked me why I believed Christianity is true, like why I believe the Bible is true, my answer would be pretty much based on emotions. And then I thought, oh my goodness, is that why I think Christianity is true? And after that, that sent me on a journey, you know, of really looking into, is Christianity true or not? And so as Christians, our faith rises or falls on the resurrection. You know, if Jesus rose from the grave, Christianity is true and that changes everything. If he did not, then Christianity is false. It's of no value. You know, even the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, that if Christ has not been raised, we are still in our sins, our faith is futile, and we of all people are most to be pitied. And so we want to make sure that we help our children, and sometimes even ourselves, understand that Christianity is either true or it's false. And we want to help our children understand the evidence that points to Christianity being true, mainly the evidence for the resurrection being the most plausible theory of what happened to Jesus. So then we understand that there's going to be times we feel really close to God, and that's great. There's going to be times where we feel really far away from God, and that's okay too, because our faith does not ride on our emotions. So we want to help our kids understand that yes, emotions can come along with faith or they might not come along with faith. But what really matters is whether or not Christianity is true. And we need to be really careful, especially for those who are setting up times of corporate worship for a local church. I don't know, you know, how it is all over the world, but I do know that in the United States, a lot of times what church leadership will do is at the end of a service, when they want the people in the service to respond, they will dim the lights and they'll start playing soft music. And then the pastor will start speaking really passionately. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of those things. However, I really think it's important for those in church leadership to ask themselves the question, why?
Right.
Why are we doing this? Because if we are doing this to get an emotional reaction out of someone, that yes, lighting impacts emotion, music impacts emotion, you know, the way that we're speaking impacts emotion. But if that's what we're constantly doing for the local church, we're going to have a whole church body that believes that things about the faith are true because they felt something on a Sunday morning. And so I'm not saying, you know, be dry and never have any emotion, but that can't be the foundation, that those within our local churches need to understand that whether we feel it or not, that does not change the truth of what Scripture says. So it's really important that we make sure that we're not grounding our children in some form of emotionalism and they think our faith is based in how we feel.
Yeah, that was outstanding. I'm glad we got that on video and on audio. Couldn't agree more. You know, one of the things I do in my graduate, this is my graduate level class now. You know, I teach a world religions class and we do a temple tour. And one of our favorite temples, of course, is the Hindu, the Hare Krishna temple over there. Mm-hmm. And I sit down and they get to ask the Hare Krishna congregation questions. And one of the questions I asked them, and I want to see my students interact, I said, how do you know what you believe is true? And the Hare Krishna say, we feel it. We feel the presence of Krishna when we worship. We feel. And then they turn around and look at my students and say, how do you know Christianity is true? And they all start looking at me and I'm in the back going, I'm not helping you guys. I'm not helping you on this one. And they realize, yeah, it's based on emotion too, and kind of thing. And when they come back to class, they're ready to learn. They said, all right, how do we know what we believe is true? So what you're saying is true. I mean, these are graduate students ready to go into ministry. And a lot of it is based on an emotional kind of experience they had with the Lord, you know, and they try to get that emotional experience, like you said, at church every Sunday.
I love that example because I think that's such a clear one that when we're put in situations where all of a sudden we're put on the hot seat, we realize, oh, do I have good reasons for believing this? And those situations can be so valuable.
Yeah. You know, one of the things I also like is that you don't back off from the tough issues that dominate our culture today, that are all over the internet, all over media, and our children, you know, are facing it. I mean, transgenderism, all that, that's in cartoons now. I mean, that's in the Marvel movies and all of these things. And many churches don't want to address these issues. They say it's political or, you know, it's divisive. We don't want to address these kinds of issues. And it ends up, you know, even as parents, as Christian teachers, we don't want to address these issues. Tell us why we should address these issues and what is the best approach?
Yes. Well, one of the reasons we need to address these issues is simply because they're biblical. You know, if all we had was the first chapter of Genesis and that was all we had of scripture, it would be very clear that male and female is important because that is very, very clear in Genesis 1:27. So these issues, when we're talking about gender, when we're talking about sexuality, these issues are really important because they are biblical issues and they're foundational to our identity, who God has created us to be. And so to anyone, you know, watching or listening that's in church leadership and is thinking, oh, these issues are divisive, you know, this could cause us to lose some people in our church. My encouragement, first of all, you know, before I even talk about why it's important to talk about these things with kids, is to just encourage you to think about Jesus's model, that Jesus's model of ministry goes, you know, just almost 180 degrees against what we think is natural. You know, that we're thinking, how can we get more people to follow this? You know, how can we get more people through the doors? How can we get more likes? Yes. How can we get more followers? Where, what did Jesus do consistently throughout his ministry? He said hard truths, not for the purpose of pushing people away, but for the purpose of being clear what his mission was and what the truth was. And those hard truths consistently thinned out the crowds. Yeah. You know, even after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus called the people out and said, you know, you come not because you want to hear me, but because you were fed, you know, because you received the food. And so we need to be careful. You know, we don't want to try to push people away. We don't want to be, you know, not winsome in the way that we're talking, but we need to be careful about thinking like, is this true? And is this what God would call me to say? Because numbers are not the indication of success in ministry. You know, the indications of success in ministry are being faithful with the truth that God has given us and being faithful with whatever ministry he's called us to. You know, whether that's a radio ministry, a church ministry, a home ministry, you know, parenting, raising children, we need to be faithful where God has called us. That would be my first encouragement to, you know, to anyone listening who's thinking that. And then for those who are working with children, you know, especially parents, it is so important that we talk about these things for several reasons. First of all, no matter who you are and where you live, if there is internet access, you know, or cell access where you are, which I'm assuming is where everybody who's listening, you know, is listening over the radio or over the internet, you know, your kids are going to be faced with these things years before you think you're ready to talk about them. And so your kids are going to be bombarded with these things. And if you are not the first one to talk to them about these things, two really terrible things happen. Is one, somebody else becomes the authority in their life. Because whoever we hear about a topic from first, we view that person as the authority. You know, to this day, whenever there's an issue in my house, I call my dad. And now there are many people in my community that are much more skilled and gifted at home repair than my dad. But my dad was the first one to teach me about these things. So I still view him as the expert, even though I know, you know, that if I call my neighbor down the street, they're probably going to have even better advice. I just view my dad as the expert. And that's what happens. The first person to talk to us about a topic, we automatically view them as the expert. So if somebody else gets to our kids first, our kids are not going to come to us with their questions. they're going to go to that other source, whether that source is a TV show, whether that source is Google, whether that source is a friend, whether that source is another adult. So we have to get to them first. The second reason is, like, gender and sexuality are good gifts from God. These are things that God has created, and He's created for our good and for our benefit. If we wait to address these topics until our children have encountered transgenderism or homosexuality or something else in the media, what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to address that topic before we've even laid out the positive biblical theology. So how are our children then going to view gender and sexuality? They're going to view it negatively because their first experience with it is us saying, no, that's bad. Where before we get to the no, that's bad, we want to lay out this framework of, look at these amazing gifts that God has given us, that God has designed you as distinctly male or distinctly female for His glory. Isn't this so amazing? You know, that God has created you as a boy for His glory, or that God has created you as a girl for His glory. And then looking at the concepts of marriage and sex and children and family, and looking at the wonderful gifts they are. And then once we've laid that positive biblical theology, then saying, you know, sin corrupts God's good design. And because we're sinful, we humans allow sin to corrupt God's good design. So then introducing, you know, sometimes after, you know, we know God designed sex for marriage, and we know that marriage is one man and one woman becoming one flesh for life. But sometimes people decide they want to go their own way, and they want marriage to be two men, or they want marriage to be two women. Or sometimes people take God's good gift of being male or female, and they say, you know what? I don't want this. I don't want to be male. I want to be female. Or I don't want to be female. I want to be male. But we know the truth of God's good design. So that's why it's so important to start these conversations young, to make sure that we get to our kids before anybody else does, so they come to us with their questions, and also to make sure we have the opportunity to lay out the positive biblical theology before they encounter deviations, so they don't naturally view these good gifts from God as something that is negative.
Yes, you've been listening to our interview with Elizabeth Urbanowitz, the founder and CEO of Foundation Worldview. She's been laying out a lot of good stuff here to equip parents, teachers, pastors, Sunday school teachers, anyone that works with children and youth in grounding them in the biblical worldview. Elizabeth, you know, we just touched the surface on a lot of stuff here, but tell us, where can people get more information on the kind of stuff you were just talking about?
Yes. So we have lots more information on all of the topics that we have covered at our website, foundationworldview.com. So that's foundationworldview.com. And if you go there, you can find podcasts that we have, and articles and book clubs. We also have curriculum available for homes and for churches and for schools. And if you're listening to this radio program and you're interested in one of our family licenses, if you use the coupon code Evidence, you can receive 10% off any family license. So just go to foundationworldview.com.
Wow. Yeah. And the word there is evidence.
Yes.
I like that password. What about those who are, you know, one of the great things about internet is that people internationally, we got a lot of listeners in Asia, and we're, of course, on one of the top radio shows there in the Philippines, but we got a lot of listeners in Asia. Do they have access to all these kind of training as well?
Yes, absolutely. So all of our resources that we have available are digital resources. So they can be in your hands as soon as you click on our website. So we do have, right now we have listeners and we have license holders on every continent except for Antarctica, at least not that we're aware. So everyone in Asia or listening anywhere else, all of our resources are digital. So as long as you have access to the internet, you can go to foundationworldview.com and you can instantly have access to all of the resources that we have there.
Yes, you've been listening to our interview with Elizabeth Urbanowitz, the founder and CEO of a great ministry that we highly endorse here at Evidence and Answers, Foundation Worldview. So, Elizabeth, thanks for your ministry. May He continue to bless your ministry. May it continue to expand. And thanks for being a guest with us here at Evidence and Answers.
Thanks so much for having me on today. It's been a joy to be with you and your listeners.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586. Or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.